One of my favorite books in the Word of God is the book of Proverbs. I'd like for you to turn there, chapter number 1. A lot of people, they want to study other folks and find out what makes them think, and so they take psychology courses and all these kinds of things, find out what makes people tick. But I'll tell you what, if you get a good understanding of the book of Proverbs, you have gone through psychology 101, 202, 303, and 404. It's full of tremendous truth, and I believe many, many helpful things for us. Tonight we're going to look back in chapter number 1. Last week we looked at the first 9 verses, and we looked at this chapter as a chapter dealing with proper attitude. Proper attitude. Is it not true the way we look at things really determines a lot? Seriously. You know, if you look at your sickness, and I mean, you zero on it, that's all you think about, and you get all, you know, you can get yourself so depressed over it, you actually get sicker. It doesn't get you well. But if you look away from it and look to, especially look to God, but look to success, if we can use that word, and it's amazing what it does. And so proper attitudes, I believe, tremendous. It's helpful. And praise the Lord for those who have a proper attitude. Years ago, I was teasing tonight just a little bit. Madison, she displayed what sometimes we call an attitude when she was little, and we called it mattitude. And we used to kind of kid about that a little bit, but what some very interesting things have happened with that. She's become one of the most focused girls I know when it comes to studies and so forth, and it's amazing to see. So I've seen that attitude grow through the years. I just say praise the Lord for that. I see that in so many folks, and marvelous that is. So we looked there, and we saw, first of all, proper attitude toward God. Now, a lot of folks, what do? They look at God and wonder, why did he let this bad thing happen? Rather than realizing that whatever good has happened is because God allowed it. And anything that bad happens because you and I were stupid. How else can we say it? And it was our fault, okay? But there's a right attitude toward God. And then very closely related to that is having a proper attitude toward authority. A lot of folks don't want to listen to authority. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to be an individual that, can we put it this way, gets along in this world, we need to learn who our authorities are and follow their directions. And, of course, the first authority that we're going to meet up with will be mom and dad. And a lot of young people, they get to be about 13 or 14, they don't think they need that authority any longer. And it's one of the most silly things, foolish things they can do is to step out from underneath that authority. By the way, authority is, that's an interesting term when you put it in this light. If you go out into a storm and it's raining like crazy, what do you want to take with you? An umbrella. What's it do? It sheds the water from hitting you, at least for the most part. Do you realize an authority is like an umbrella over us? And when you and I step out from under that authority, we are meeting the storms head on all by ourselves. So we need a proper attitude toward authority. In verses 10 through 19, we're just going to read here in a moment, I want us to look at and to see, and we may go farther than this, we'll see, a proper attitude toward money. A proper attitude toward money. And it's a very interesting study, I believe, in these few verses. If you would, please, verse number 10, and we're going to read down to verse 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Notice verse 19, especially the word greedy. It's not a fact that God wants us not to gain. It's a fact that those who are greedy of gain have some real problem. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for a time together. Thank you for your word. We pray that our hearts might be lifted towards you. We might be able to not only focus upon what you have here for us, but to be able to make the adjustments in our life that need to be done. We realize in our society that money holds a very prestigious position, and so many are lured away from God and away from the things of the Lord because of it. We pray that you might help us understand its dangers and help us, Lord, to see its benefits. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. By its very definition, a Christian is one who has put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Amen? That's what a Christian is. There are some who trust in their money to bring their salvation. But trusting in money to bring you salvation of any kind keeps people from trusting in the Lord. I mean, for years, people, they would buy what was called indulgences. It was basically buying tickets to heaven. And they were worthless, but they thought that that was what they had to do. And so they thought that wealthy people had a greater chance of getting to heaven than those who were not wealthy. When we talk about wealth, we're talking about in the light of what the world considers that. Now, we learn something from this context, and that is a sinner. If you notice, there's a word sinner. And that word sinner throughout the book of Proverbs is simply one who is greedy of gain. Notice verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou now. Now go down to verse number 19. It says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And so we think of the word sinners primarily in the New Testament sense of somebody who has sinned against God. And in the sense we find in the book of Proverbs especially, it is one who is greedy of gain. Now it is a sin against God, but it's something more particular than that. We understand also that there are those who are going to advertise for us to go in the wrong direction. Notice in verse 10 it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, if they entice thee. We have commercials everywhere. You can't drive down the road without seeing a billboard. You can't look at a business without seeing some sort of advertisement. Matter of fact, if you turn the radio on your car, you're going to get advertisements. You watch your television, you're going to get advertisements. If you read the newspaper, most people don't anymore, but you're going to find advertisements. And wherever you look, there's those things that are trying to entice us. And they will appeal to our human desire by seeking to make us feel discontented with what we have. I remember that. They allure to us that there is something bigger and better that we deserve. Can you think of commercials that are basically telling you that? By all means, we can. And they counteract common sense with instant gratification, oftentimes through the payment plan. Years ago, we had a salesman come to our house, and he was selling baby furniture. And he was showing us this really nice high chair, and I mean, it was state-of-the-art stuff. And with it, there was this crib, and this crib, after a while, you can make it into a youth bed. And he was showing us all the marvelous things about this. And we were about to have our first child, and he's telling us, my goodness, you need to have something like this. And we're looking at that, and we're thinking, my goodness, that would be great. But the only way we could gratify that would be through the payment plan. And so we thought to ourselves, well, we can afford that. Have you ever thought that? And so we put on this, I can afford this, I can afford that. And pretty soon we get to the spot, if we're not careful, where we can't afford it. And it's a very, very touchy spot. And so we have that taking place. They replace established priorities with the need for greed, really. And so this happens. They reject clear warnings. I mean, the person who's being enticed, they do not listen to the warnings. And the warnings many times tell us they will harm us. I mean, think about cigarettes. What's it say on the package? I don't know. I haven't had a pill. But it can cause lung problems, and very severe ones. And what happens yet? We wanting to, gratify ourselves, we don't listen to the clear warnings. We find also that this enticement casts doubt on scriptural teaching that makes us feel like we're going to miss the real enjoyment by living a godly life. You ever had that come across your life? Do you realize that restrictions are not for our detriment, but for our benefit? I mean, think about it for a moment. We put a fence around our yard, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to keep something out or something in. And walls keep enemies out, and they keep inhabitants safe from them. And so when God puts restrictions, it's not to hurt us, it's to help us. There's a restriction I really like. I was telling somebody this the other day. I said, the Ten Commandments, there's one I really like. It says, thou shalt not kill. And I hope and pray you abide by that when you're thinking about me. Thou shalt not kill. That's a pretty good restriction, amen? And you like it in that regard. And so God has these things, but he's going to, we find that they're going to try to entice us away from that. We understand something when it comes to this. The book of Proverbs says in 25:28, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So here in this verse it says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I believe in some of the next verses here we find some things to help us consent not. Notice verse number 11, 12, 13, and 14. And in these verses, I believe he gives to us four incentives to join the sinner's crowd. And we ought to know those that we can counteract them. If you notice verse number 11, it says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. The motivation here is excitement. The motivation here is acceptance. Come with us. And what are we doing? We're lurking privily for the innocent. It's taking advantage of others for our own pleasure. And what's it require? That requires a live for ourselves kind of philosophy. And it's like the hunter going out to kill prey, only this time it's a human. This kind laughs at the idea of a servant's heart. They make their crowd seem accepting of them when they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. If you notice verse number 12, I believe it speaks of superiority. In verse 12 says, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. What we're looking at here, we're looking at those things that are incentives to join the sinner's crowd. What are they appealing to? The idea of superiority. What do you mean by that? He's saying to them, hey, listen, as a group, we can do just about anything. And they begin to think others might get caught, but they're too smart for it. And they ignore the law of sowing and reaping. They boast of certain successes in their life, and they intend to find victims with assets and overcome them by a gang's sheer size. They don't see anybody able to oppose them. How ignorant they are of God. Proverbs 28:17 says, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. So they have an attitude of superiority. Their goal is financial gain because they believe it will allow them to do anything they please. Notice verse 13, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. How many in this world believe that they can buy happiness? I've heard people say, well, I realize, you know, I'll never be rich, but I'd like to try it once, just see how it feels. And there are those who say, well, you can't buy happiness. And they say, well, I'd sure like to try and see if it works or not. Somehow they think it's going to buy happiness. We find certainly that it does not. And we find certainly that when one is trying to entice, they're never going to offer to us pain and trouble. They're going to offer to us friendship and pleasure and success. Young people, listen to me. Here's a term that's used often with young people. Here's a lesson in peer pressure. These are those that are roundabout. They're trying to get you to go in a direction that you ought not. And they're saying, hey, listen, we can get rich. We'll find all precious substance. Now, also understand something, and that is pleasure is available through this kind of sin. But I'd like to put it this way, it's short-term pleasure. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Stop and think about a man named Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he went in amongst those people in Sodom, and what happened? He lost his family. There are some that believe that Lot had seven people in his family, five children and his wife and himself, and he only got out with his wife and two children. And what did they do? His wife turned back. She longed for what was there. She was turned to a pillar of salt, and his two daughters committed incest with him. Ask Lot how that worked out. It did not. Verse number 14, if you notice what it says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. They offer a group economic security. It's like, hey, if you get in there with us, there's no way you're going to lose at this thing. I find it interesting. Ever so often, there will be somebody, normally it's an advertisement on Facebook or somewhere on the internet, and they're saying, well, so-and-so, he made a prediction way back, and he was right, and he made big bucks off of that, and now you need to buy this because he says it's going to go kaplooey. I mean, not kaplooey, but going to go, you know, going to go up, and it's going to be marvelous, and y'all ought to get in on that. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy probably owns that company, he's just trying to exploit it. Anyways, that's another story. But they offer to him a economic security. And fail to understand something, the principle you find in the book of Matthew, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so if you're a wise son, you're not even going to get close to this kind, lest you be tempted. Where should we find our fellowship? I believe it ought to be with godly saints. Careful those whom we get around, because what are they going to do? They're going to try to lure us away. My son, if sinners entice thee. That word if could almost be sense. I mean, it's coming. It's coming. But listen to what it says in the book of Psalm chapter 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul wrote to Philippians, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we need to be very, very careful. And what's he telling us here? There are those things that are going to be enticements into the sinner's crowd. Now, if you go with me to verse number 15, I believe he gives to us here four reasons not to join the crowd. I think it's been obvious already, but notice he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. There is a grave danger that you are deceived if you're going in that direction. A lot of folks think, well, I can survive a few worldly friendships, but when we really examine our lives, we'll find that the world has been allowed to entice us. Paul wrote very forcefully when he said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will likely be corrupted. Now notice in verse number 16, for their feet run to evil. What's he telling us here? They're trying to give us some reasons that we ought not to enter in with the crowd. What's one of them? Because it's evil. Their feet run to evil. Verse number 15 also says, and make haste to shed blood. It's not only evil, but people will be hurt as a result. By the way, any time that you throw in your lot with somebody on some sort of financial scheme to get rich quick, if it works, somebody is getting hurt. Somebody else is getting hurt. And that's what he's telling us here. Verse 17 says, it's foolish. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, there's two ways to look at this. Some look at it and say it's worthless for a bird to see the fowler spreading the dangerous net, since he will go quickly down and grab the bait as soon as the fowler is out of sight. The other looks at it and says, well, if he see him doing it, he's not going to go down there and go for it. And what are we saying? We're saying, well, one of the fowler is foolish and the other the bird's foolish. But in either case, it is foolish. And verse number 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You will be hurt. There's a few tools or institutions that will corrupt your love of God and righteousness. You need to be very careful with them. Television. All of its advertisement. Movies that seek to illustrate a marvelous lifestyle that you probably don't have. Music seeks to do that. Some get mad at me to say it, but public education. Do you realize that most people want to get an education so that they can do a job later so they can make a whole lot of money and they can be happy? That's not what education is about. Education is about learning who God is and finding His will in your life and the marvelous creation He's given to us and learning about Him. We find, I'll use this term, contemporary churches. What are they doing? They're appealing to the flesh. Preaching is not the strong point. It's the music, it's the acting that goes on, it's all the other things. One day I knew this guy, I think I mentioned recently. The guy loves people. But I watched the first part of his church service. And I saw him running back and forth across the platform they call a stage. And the music was blaring. I thought it was a rock concert. They were jumping around. There was smoke coming out. How they do that cloud stuff they do. And the lights were flashing just right and so forth. It was a production. And that's what has happened in many of our churches today. What's going to corrupt us? Sometimes our colleagues, public opinion, even friendly neighbors, the books we read, the lifestyles of the rich and famous, certainly advertising, fashion trends, and so on. How we need to be very careful. We will be hurt, and there are those tools that are being used against us. As we think about all this, I think there's some conclusion we can come to. Wealth is not the problem, but how you get it. That's not the problem. There are many rich men in the Bible that God blessed. I can think of Abraham, I can think of Solomon, I can think of David. I can think of, really, I think Daniel probably was. Men who had plenty, but how they got it was very important. The proper attitude is knowing that you have a Father who is most gracious to give His children what is best for them. You know, there are some things that God would give to you that He won't give to me because it would not be good for me to have. I saw an advertisement today. They're coming out with a new car. It's called a Hummer. It will be an electric car, and it'll have 1,000 horsepower. I couldn't believe when I was reading it. When you turn a corner, the front wheels and the back wheels both, they will turn. It will actually dogleg down the highway if you need it to. It could raise itself up 6 inches. You can put it in a mode that it passes a car, you don't even have to touch the steering wheel. It does all of these things. You might get by with having it, but I don't think it'd probably be good for me to have it. Because for me to have that, every stoplight would be a drag race. Every highway would be a road race. But we've got to stop and realize God has what He wants for us and be content with it. Amen. Seek Him, and He adds according to His desire. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let God give you whatever it is He wants to give you. And be content with it. Do you realize that an improper attitude toward money destroys the testimony of many Christians? Think about this in 1 Timothy. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You've heard that many times. But oftentimes we don't remember the rest of that verse, which says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's destroyed their testimony. They've gone away from the path of faith as a result of it. An improper attitude toward money, I believe, keeps people from getting saved. Think about this. Mark chapter 10, he says, and the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith to them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Why is it? He's too prone to trust his riches rather than the one who gave them to him. Proper attitude towards wealth, a proper attitude towards money is necessary. And I believe we find here that the Lord is trying to show us some of the pitfalls, some of the things that happens that take us in that direction. Remember verse 10, if sinners entice thee, there's advertisement. It's going to happen. But there's so much you can do to get away from it. Amen? Don't be around those who are going to do that in your life. It's probably the biggest advice we can have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for a time that we can gather together around the Word of God. We pray you might bless, help us to have this proper attitude toward you, toward authority, and towards money. Lord God, that we might be that kind of contented individual that allows you to move and to work in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.